Worship together again to focus on the cross, I'm always, when I get up, just very aware of what privilege it is to be invited to share so regularly with you. I'm constantly aware of the privilege it is allowed to serve you and to serve God in this way, and I'm also aware of the responsibility that it brings with it to stand in the pulpit and share week on week. We are on the second of our two-part mini-series on giving. I'm not quite sure whether the offering went round at the right time or not. If I do my job properly, it should have gone round at the end. We'll see. It's the last as well, I believe, in our series on the local church. And I just want to set your minds at rest. It's a vicious rumour that I'm speaking again next week. Okay, a news box, I think it's got my name down. It's not me. So if you're in charge of booking and you think it's me, you need to find someone else. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you, and I'm wary about this as well, I would encourage you to go and look on the internet and find last week's sermon, last week's message, just to give you the scene. I don't want to spend the amount of time I spent last week trying to set the scene about the verses, the chapters that we were looking at, and the context that it was in. So I would encourage you to go and listen to that message. In a nutshell, last week we covered 2 points. I spent 25 minutes covering 2 points. I felt they were important and we tried to get through them. And the first point is this, in a nutshell, that we are all rich. Every single one of us in this room has got to get into our heads that we are rich. Okay, when Jesus talked about it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, he was talking about us. He was absolutely talking about us. And as you look at our society, it explains an awful lot. We are rich. Second point, we made it clear that nothing we have is ours. It all belongs to God. When we look at our bank accounts, when we look at our home, when we look at our car, when we look at everything that we sort of call ours, it's not. It's God's. And we're going to read a verse as we go through 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in a moment that talks about, it's the verse that I remember when anybody's talked about giving. The Lord loves the cheerful giver. And we're going to read that verse. And it's only possible to be a cheerful giver when we realize that it's not ours in the first place. Because when we realize it's not our money in the bank account tonight, when we realize it's not our house that we live in, when we realize it's not our car or our gadgets or whatever it is, it's much easier to be a cheerful giver. Much easier than when we think it's ours. And so we spent 25 minutes last week on those 2 points. And I've just done them in about 2 minutes, which is good. And as I say, if you want to get the context of all this, then go and listen to last week's sermon. Let's pray before we go on and before we read God's word. Father God, we thank you that we've been able to come this evening and to celebrate and remember the Lord Jesus, who left the riches of heaven and came down into the poverty of this world so that we might be brought to you. Father, we thank you for the richness that brings us as we become part of your family. Father, we just pray as we open your word this evening, as we study what it is to give, that you would open our hearts and our ears to listen to what you are saying to us as individuals. Help us to have your attitude to our money and our possessions. And Father, speak to us very clearly this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, then last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've still got these two churches, the church in Corinth and the church in Macedonia. The church in Macedonia is very poor, the church in Corinth is very wealthy, although it's not as wealthy as it was, because like us it's going through some form of recession. 2 Corinthians 9, page 1163. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year in Achaia, you were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I'm sure the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His word. As last week, if I'm honest, we're probably going to cover two points in any detail. There's so many points in these two chapters about generosity, giving, whatever phrase you want to give it. There's so many points, but we're going to try and tackle in any depth two as we go on. But just so that you're aware and you've got a fairly full idea of what is in these two chapters, we're just going to quickly just touch on the other areas that are there, just so that we have a general view of the two chapters as a whole. First of all, if you look back to chapter 8, verse 7, I'm not going to read it again tonight, the whole of chapter 8. I would encourage you to go back and read these two chapters together. I would encourage you to read them in various translations as well. If you've got the internet, BibleGateway.com, I think it is, has about 20 different English versions of the Bible. It's very helpful just for very quickly being able to compare the different books, the different translations that are there. But if you go back to chapter 8, verse 7, what you read is that generosity is a spiritual gift. We are all expected to give. There's no doubt about that. We can't say, I don't have that gift, so I'm not giving. It's a spiritual gift. We're all expected to give. But some of us, and you know this, I'll change that, some of you, and you know this, find it very easy to give. You're givers. And you find that very easy to do. It's in your nature to do it. That's a gift that God has given you, a spiritual gift that you are able to give in that way. Secondly, if you go to chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, we see there that when we are being generous, when we are giving, we are reflecting God's generosity to us. It talks about how Jesus left the riches of heaven that we might become rich. And so when we give, we are reflecting what God has already done for us. He gave up everything in leaving heaven, coming down to this earth, living as a human being, not having any wealth to call this on. This is the God who created us, and yet He came and had nothing for our sake. And the question is, in response to that, knowing that Jesus gave everything for us, what will we give in return? Third of the quick points, if you look at the beginning, the first few verses of chapter 8 and the first few verses of chapter 9, they start with comparisons. They compare the giving of the Macedonians with the giving of the church in Corinth. The poor Macedonians are praised at the beginning of chapter 8. The wealthy Corinthians are talked about, and to use a modern phrase, they're bigged up. They're exalted. They're told how much they're going to give. They've told the church in Macedonia how much the church in Corinth is going to give. And we've got this comparison between the giving in the two churches. And I mentioned last week that I didn't think it right that we don't talk about giving in the church. We never mention it. It's a secret thing. We put it in the offering. We don't want anyone else to see. We do that so that we're not proud. That's completely correct. But I'm not sure it's right that we don't and never challenged about what we actually give. Jesus was quite happy to stand in the temple and to watch as people put money into the plate. And hence he praised the widow, putting her mite in there. Paul here is doing the same thing. He is comparing the giving in these two churches. And I wonder what difference it would make if we turned up to a church meeting and we were told what the average giving was per member of the congregation. No, I'm not talking about specifics of individuals. I'm talking about what would we think if we heard what the average giving was that we can compare. We've been talking about comparisons tonight. Not that we look at the person who gives the least and say, well, I'm all right then. But it encourages us that actually there might be others who are giving more, and did that a challenge to me that I should be giving more. And I completely understand that every one of us has a different circumstance, different jobs, different commitments and so on. We give outside the church. I accept all that. But actually Paul is quite happy to compare these two churches. Jesus is quite happy to tell what he sees in the offering and what that means. And maybe Sue, next church meeting, should tell us what the average giving is per member of the fellowship. Just a question. Fourth, chapter 9, verse 3. If you read that verse, what it's talking about is the fact that the Corinthians, before this recession, made a promise, we are going to give. But Paul seems to be a bit concerned that they're not going to fulfill that promise. And what we see there is it's not good enough to simply have the right intention. We have to follow through with it. Promises to the church or to God are worthless. The word that's used in the passage is hollow, if nothing actually happens as a result. You have to follow through. Intentions aren't good enough. Fifth point. In chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and this is significant. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. If you read it, it maybe doesn't make it abundantly clear in the NIV. If you read some of the other translations, it comes across loud and clear. Giving is an evidence that somebody is a Christian. That's basically what it says. Giving is an evidence that somebody is a Christian. Jesus taught that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is money, you will worship money. You will do everything you can to get more money. You'll be reluctant to give it up and give it away. If your treasure is God, you will use your money to worship God. I hope you see the difference there. We either worship money or we worship God with our money. Those are the two options that are laid out. You can give without being a Christian. But you can't be a Christian without giving. It's an evidence. It's written there for us. So those are some of the things that we could have gone into detail, but we haven't got time to. We're going to look at these two last issues now when we talk about giving, when we're looking at these two chapters. There's lots more there as well. And I guess the two questions I want to try and cover this evening are, how much should I give? What's the right amount that I should be giving? And what is the purpose of giving? In other words, how much should I give and to what should I give? Okay, those are the questions. And I guess this is often for us what it boils down to. This is what we want to know. How much can I get away with? That's really what we're asking. How much can I get away with? What's the least amount I have to give to know that I've done my duty, that I've done what God wants me to do? What's it actually going to cost me? I can give a figure and I can quell my conscience and then enjoy what I've got left. That seems to be how often the church thinks about it. And unfortunately, that's not how it works. There is not a simple figure, and then the rest is ours for us to enjoy. Remember, we spent a lot of time on this last week. Everything we have is God's. It's not ours, it's God's. None of it is ours. So if we're coming with the attitude of how much does God want, and how much do I get afterwards, that's the wrong attitude. It's all God's money. None of it is ours. It's all been given to us to steward and to be used for God. When we go on holiday, very often Mum's very generous, and she'll give me a phone call, pop in before you go, and she'll give us some money. She'll give us a little bit of money for Helen and I, and she'll give us some money for each of the girls. Let's say it's a tenner. Often it is that sort of amount that the girls get to go and buy some ice creams and so on. And she's given me the money to pass on to them. And I say, on the way to our holiday, well, let me work this out. I've got to pay the petrol to get there. And then when I've got to get there, we've actually got to pay the rent on the cottage, and we've got to buy the food. Once I've done that, it's fair enough, because I'm driving, that I'm going to need a latte on the way. That's fair enough. I need to stay awake, don't I? And it's a bright day. I might need a new pair of sunglasses. So I work that out, and I think, well, actually, I'm being very generous if I pass on a pound of that to the children, aren't I? Because actually it's cost far more than that tenner for me to give them a holiday. So Mum's money has helped towards them having a holiday. I'm being quite generous if I give a pound on. If I then come home and the girls say to Mum, thanks Nan for that pound, she's going to be thinking, it's happened. No, she's going to be thinking, wait a second, I'm sure I gave £10 each. What do you mean, thank you for the pound? And Mum's not going to be too impressed with that, as you can imagine. And let's think about it. I've missed out on the joy and the pleasure of being able to pass on that £10 to my children, to see the pleasure they have when they receive it, and the excitement they have when they decide how to spend it. I also miss out on the 2 hours walking around the shops working out what they're going to spend it on, But there's a pleasure in that as well, isn't there? And I miss out on that if I don't pass on everything that was intended for them. You see, it wasn't my money to keep. It wasn't my money to decide what to do with. It was Mum's that I'd been asked to steward. And everybody loses out if I only pass on a pound of it. You see, Mum loses out because she doesn't get the thanks that she richly deserves for her generous gift of £10 to each of the children. Me, I lose out because I don't get the joy that comes with being able to pass on money to my children and seeing the excitement that goes with it. And the girls lose out because they don't get to enjoy what it can be spent on. All of us lose out. And if we're thinking this evening, how much must I give, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. Because all that we have, and we spent a lot of time working on this last week, all that we have is God's, that has been given to us to steward for the benefit of others. And if we keep it for ourselves, if we keep what God meant for others, all of us lose out. We all lose out. God loses out because he doesn't get the praise he deserves. When you pass on a gift, whoever it's to, and it's clear that it's come from one of God's children, it results in praise to God. If we don't pass it on, God doesn't get the praise that he deserves. We lose out because we don't get the joy that comes with being able to bless others. What a privilege it is. I remember when I went to Albania, Dad gave me, I don't know if it was £100 or £200, to give out. And what a blessing it was to be able to distribute his money. It was lovely. And see, what a blessing it was to the people of Albania. So we lose out because we don't get to bless others. And the recipients lose out because they are left struggling to live or to serve God because what God gave for them hasn't actually reached them. Everybody is a loser. I don't know how often you've condemned a charity. I've done it. It's happened in the newspapers, on the news. We condemn charities because money we give doesn't actually reach the intended recipients. Yeah, there's a big stink about that. They say, well, we take 25% or whatever it is, administration costs. And we go, well, that's ridiculous. We gave that money to help that person who can't eat. They need to have every penny of what we've given. And rightly, we get upset when we hear them taking ridiculous amounts of money in administration and so on. And yet we do very often, I don't know your giving. I hope I'm not being judgmental and I'm not deserving of it. But I suspect lots of us do exactly the same. We deduct out what we want to give us a comfortable lifestyle, and we pass on a fraction of what he gave us in the first place. A fraction of what he gave us to steward. Maybe a tenth. With the assumption that 10% tithe is enough of what he's given us to pass on to others. In the Old Testament, as far as I can work out listening to various commentators and so on, 10% was the starting point. Tony Campolo actually wrote a book, Who Switched the Price Tags. He suggests that 10% was used as a celebration. The other 90% was given to God. 10% was given so that we could enjoy and celebrate God's goodness to us. But the tithe was there in the Old Testament, 10%, but on top of that went money that was given to the poor. And on top of that went money that was given to make sure the priests could live, because they couldn't earn, because they were serving in the temple. And on top of that, they paid their own money, whatever it cost them, to sacrifice their animals. It wasn't cheap. Those animals were very expensive. All told, it was more like, well, at least 25% of everything that came in went back out. Thankfully, in the New Testament, we seem to lose the legal aspect of this 10% plus this, plus that, plus the other. We seem to lose that. And what we have in the New Testament is we live by grace, don't we? We're not bound by legalism. We live by grace. And as we read these verses that we've read, what we read is that there is no set figure for us on what we should give. There is no 10%, that's it, I can enjoy the 90. It doesn't mention it. Chapter 8, verses 11 to 14, I'll read these. It says this, it's talking to the Corinthian church. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. There's the phrase, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Okay? So it's looking at us and saying, how much have you got? According to how much you have, that's how much you should give. Okay? It doesn't say, it says, not according to what you do not have. Alright? If you're in heavy debt, you can't give. You've got to pay back what you owe first. That's not a suggestion, get into debt. Okay? But it's right that we pay off that debt first. According to what we have, not according to what we do not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. Can we honestly say, as we look at the world around us, that there is equality? At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. Okay, so there's no set figure. There's no 10% or anything like that mentioned. It's according to your means. Chapter 9, verse 7. This is what we've read today. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, each of us needs to seek God about what is the right amount for us to give. And for every single one of us, it will be different. And there is an issue here that we have to come to God with an open and an honest heart, praying, seeking Him to find out what He wants us to give. And when God has laid it on our hearts, we need to give it. Not reluctantly, not struggling, not wishing we weren't, we need to give it. Cheerfully, happily. So that's the how much. What should we give to then? What is it that we're to give to? Where is all this money that we've got supposed to be going? As you read chapter 9, you start to read that it's been put into a farming context for us. As we talk about harvest, we get this idea. We go to, if you read verse 6 to verse 12, you get where this money should be going. We're told that the money we give is like a farmer sowing his seed. Why do we sow? We sow because we want to reap a harvest. Okay, so the farmer is sowing his seed. What's the harvest that we read about? If you read verse 10, we're told it's a harvest of righteousness. Actually, these verses are used by those who teach a prosperity gospel. That if you're really a Christian, you will be blessed financially. These are taken well out of context. Because the harvest is very clearly a harvest of righteousness. Okay? Verse 11 tells us that it will result in thanksgiving to God. So whatever we give to, we are giving with these two purposes. That it will result in a harvest of righteousness, and it will result in thanksgiving to God. I hope we understand that. I'm in danger of being patronised, and I apologise. Our gifts, what this is saying is our gifts are the seed that is sown. Okay, the money we give is the seed that is sown. When you sow, you then have to do some work. You need to prepare the soil. You need to make sure it's watered. You need to do whatever needs to be done to help the seed grow and mature. And then eventually it leads to a harvest of righteousness and thanksgiving to God. In other words, our gifts go towards kingdom work. The furtherance of the gospel. The salvation of souls. That's what we're giving for. When we're giving money and deciding where it should go, these are the projects that matter. And I've been challenged by this afternoon. Okay, as I've been finalising it and putting down. Because sometimes I give, and I think it's right in a sense, I'm giving to the poor, but I don't do it in a way that will bring glory to God necessarily. Okay, and in the past I've undernard when people say, well, it needs to be through a Christian organisation that you give the money. And regularly when Comic Relief or something like that is on, we give money to those. And actually, as I've read these verses, I'm not sure that they will bring a harvest of righteousness and thanksgiving to God. That doesn't mean I stop giving to those people and to those issues. What it means is I find a Christian charity that I can give that money through to make sure that there can be a harvest of righteousness. When we give to the church, we are giving money that is necessary. A lot of it goes to maintaining this building. Does that result in a harvest of righteousness? Well, that's the prayer. That's what we want. That's why we have the building. It's not here just for the sake of it. It's here so that we can enable the gospel to go forward. If we didn't have the building, and I know huge amounts of money go on the building, and I know if you ask the deacons, they'll tell you that a huge amount more needs to be spent on the roof that is badly in need of repair. Okay, but if we didn't have the building, ministry would suffer. What we do to proclaim the gospel, to bring people in, if you think of how much this church is used through the week, consider all the people who have the opportunity of hearing or experiencing the gospel, we rely on this building. And so it's right that we give money to maintain this building. It might seem like a lot of money, but it's right that we give it. And I've got to say, I'm so grateful to the saints that went before us who had the vision and the faithfulness and the generosity to build this church. We should be so grateful to them for that example. Some of you are still here. Some of you were part of the initial vision for this church. It must have been such a sacrifice. Can you imagine if we were to set about doing it now, how much it would cost us? I've not told many this, I've not shared many, but I am praying that by 2020, and I don't know if this is just a personal prayer or whether it should be the prayer of the church, I'll leave that to you, but I'm praying by 2020 we'll have 200 meeting on a Sunday to worship and praise God. That's a 10% increase, roughly, each year, minus a few who'll go to college and various other things. Love, that's what I'm praying for. That's what God has laid on my heart. To see this place full with 200 people on a Sunday. The problem with that is, we won't fit 200 in here. Especially if we get chairs instead of pews, which is one of the things we'd like, as some of us would like. But we just wouldn't fit 200 people. So if that prayer comes to fruition, what it means is we would have to go back to those plans that were drawn up, I don't know if it's 10, 15 years ago now, which were about extending the building, possibly putting a new tier over there. We'd have to do that to fit that many people in. I wonder if we would have the same faithfulness and generosity that those who first had the vision for this building had. Would we be prepared to give to enable 200 of us to meet on a Sunday, to worship God, to proclaim Him, to reach even further into our community? So part of the money that is given so that we can maintain the building. Some of the money that is given to the church is then passed on for the harvest of righteousness elsewhere. We talked about thousands of children this morning in the Sutu, children and adults who hear the gospel because of the work that Mark and Maddie Chabba are involved in. Your money helps enable that to happen. We support others. You support the work of CCSW, and through that you support the work that Helen and I are involved in trying to reach children and young people in our schools. And we support a number of full-time workers so that we might see a harvest of righteousness. That's what our prayer is. That's why we support these people. That money doesn't always necessarily go direct to ministry. And we've got to get this in our heads as well. The money doesn't always go directly into proclaiming the gospel, but sometimes it goes in to supporting the lifestyles of those full-time workers and those missionaries, to enable them to do what God has called them to do, to enable them to preach the gospel. They need to have money coming in. And if they don't have that money coming in, it means that they have to reduce the ministry that God has called them to do, because God's people don't support their family's needs. And then there's less of a harvest. There's bound to be. And this is quite a difficult thing for me to say, because you're sat there thinking he's asking me for money. CCSW, sure. That's not what I'm asking for. But I am saying that if we want people on our behalf to proclaim the gospel for a harvest of righteousness, we have to be prepared to support them in their lifestyle to do that. Some of you might grumble that Mark and Maddie Chabba's children go to a private school in the Sutu. I can guarantee you, if you lived in the Sutu, it is the only school that you would want your children to go to. The only school. I've been there, I've seen the others. I've seen them. And how dare we suggest that missionaries on our behalf should have a lower standard of living than we expect, because they've gone into full-time work to proclaim the gospel. And I am not asking for your money. All right, please. But God has really laid that on my heart, that we shouldn't expect others to live on less than we expect to live on, when they are working and toiling for God. The church, I believe, made a donation to each of the young people that took part in Hope, a significant donation. And we heard that that had a harvest of righteousness, as at least 30, we were told last week, at least 30, step forward in those meetings to proclaim God for the first time. Like many of you, we sponsor children, orphans, in different parts of the world. We do it through compassion. We were challenged by Pastor Prasad last week. We're probably set up with India or whatever. We give to Romania as a church. We raise money for Ghana. We're doing that again next week. We're giving not just because we see injustice in the world, and it's right for us to give because we have a concern and a compassion for other people. But we give for a harvest of righteousness. Because we want these children, we want the families in Romania, we want those in Ghana who are going to be encouraged, we want the school in India, we want all that are affected by these to see that God loves and cares for and provides for them. And as they see that, hopefully it will lead to a harvest of souls as they recognize God as provider, caring for them. We could go on about all the different things we give to as a church. But essentially these verses say that we give that others might be saved. Not that we can buy people's salvation. I'm not suggesting that for a minute. I'm not suggesting that if we give however much money, we will guarantee to see a certain number of people saved. But the more we give, it's fairly obvious. The more we give, the more chance there is that people will be saved. Because we give the opportunity for more to hear and to experience the gospel. More have the opportunity to respond. Finish with this. When we die, that's a nice one, isn't it, to finish with Sunday evening? When we die, when we go to heaven, what will we take with us? Nothing. We won't take any material thing with us. When we get to heaven, who will we see? We'll see our Saviour. I can't wait, can you? We'll see our Saviour. We'll also see those who worship and praise our God. And some of those will be people who, because we gave, responded to the gospel. If we are going to invest in anything while we are here on earth, anything that has any meaning for the future, it's the only thing that is worth investing our money in. It's the only thing that will last. Is a harvest of righteousness and thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for every single thing that you have given us. Father, if we count it up, we cannot believe how blessed we are. As we look at the developing world, we cannot believe how blessed we are. And Father, we pray that you would help us to have the right attitude when it comes to money, that it is your money for us to steward for the furtherance of your kingdom. And Father, as we do that, help us to honestly come to you and ask, what is right for me to give? Father, we do pray for the offering that's been taken this evening. Father, we pray for all that has been given over the years. Father, we pray that it would be used for a harvest of righteousness. Father, all that matters in the use of the money is that we see others come to know you, that we might spend eternity with them in glory. Father, touch us and challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name.